And as I said, I've got a busy lesson here tonight, so I'm going to get right at it. In our introduction, as previously studied, the key verse of Revelation is Revelation chapter 1:19. As previously studied, the key verse is Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In this verse, we find the divisional structure of interpretation for the book of Revelation. Okay, we find the divisional structure of interpretation for the book of Revelation. Number one, the things which thou hast seen. Revelation chapter 1, amen. The things which thou hast seen, that is the past. The things which are, number two. Revelation 2:1 through 3:22. We know that as the church age. And then number three, and the things which shall be hereafter, and that is Revelation 4:1 to the end of the book, and that is the future. The things which shall be hereafter. Amen. The word throne is used 12 times in Revelation chapter 4. Actually, the Greek word thronos that we have there is used 14 times in this chapter, twice dealing with the 24 elders. It talks about seats. Same word there, thrones, okay? Each time it is translated from the Greek word thronos. Okay, number one, so our topic tonight is the throne. The throne, amen? we have what happens here, and then we see a throne. Number one, we see the place of the throne. Number one, the place of the throne. Look at verse number two. It says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Our study today takes place after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church. It takes place after. Okay, we have that in verse one. We looked over that at the last 2 weeks here. We have the church called up from the earth, and now we have a heavenly scene here, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which closes the chapter of the things which are, closes the chapter of the things which are, that is the rapture of the church, and opens the closing chapter of the things which shall be hereafter. Our study today takes place after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which closes the chapter of the things which are and opens the closing chapter of the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 4:1 takes the church, the writer, and the reader from the earth to heaven and to the throne. So where is the place of the throne? It's heaven. Amen. I believe it's that third heaven that Paul was caught up to, where the dwelling of God is. Amen. You have the celestial heavens, the terrestrial heavens, and then that third heaven where Paul looked and he saw things that were not lawful for man to utter. Amen. Here John is giving the privilege to tell us what he saw, and he sees the place of the throne. Number two, we not only have the place of the throne, but we have the person of the throne. The person of the throne. Verse number two says, and one that sat on the throne, verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardian stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne. The person of the throne. The person on the throne in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen. This year we see a lot about the Lord in these next few verses. We see in verse number 3, we see His look. We see His look. What does that one on the throne look like? He is compared, and the word used there is like in verse number 3. He was to look upon like, that's a comparison, like two stones. He is compared to two stones, jasper and sardian. H.A. Ironside has a wonderful piece on this, and there's much symbolism in this particular chapter, but even these two stones, I really like what Dr. Ironside had to say, very thought-provoking. He said, the two together give the idea of glory and sacrifice. Remembering that many of the first readers of the Revelation were converted Jews, we might ask, what would these stones suggest to them? Surely every instructed Hebrew would instantly recall that they were the first and last stones in the breastplate of the high priest. You know, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Amen? And very, very interesting, his look. Number two, on page number two, not only his look, but his life. His life. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says there, the four beasts say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. He is eternal. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. He said in John 8:58, as the Jews were protesting their case about Abraham and how they loved Abraham, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Amen. A reference to His eternality. Colossians 1:17 says, "And He is before all things." Hebrews chapter 1 tells us of His eternality, His life, His look. Number 3, His lauding. His lauding, L-A-U-D-I-N-G, to laud. Verse 8, He's lauded there. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Verse 10, it says there that they fall down and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." We see the lauding in speaking, A. Speaking, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I'm glad Jesus Christ is a friend to sinners, aren't you? But He's not your buddy. And He's not, forgive me, the old man upstairs. He's holy, holy, holy. Amen? And He's lauded here by speaking. He's lauded by giving. Verse 9 tells us, what do they give Him? They give Him glory and honor and thanks, and so should we. Amen? He's worthy of all three, ladies and gentlemen. He's worthy of glory and honor and thanks. Not only speaking and giving, see, we find His lauding by bowing. What does it say there? And fall down before Him in verse number 10. Bowing down. I'm glad for the day, as I've mentioned so many times in these past weeks, 16 years ago that I bowed the knee. Amen? The Bible says every knee shall bow. I just decided a long time ago, Brother Sammons, it was a whole lot better to do it voluntarily. Amen? Than be made to at the great white throne. There's a lot of things going on in our country, and I think even today our president and our attorney general have said they will not enforce a law called the Defense of Marriage Act. Ladies and gentlemen, a law that they are sworn to uphold the Constitution of the United States. It was signed in by Congress, or it was brought into law by Congress and signed by President Clinton. They said, we refuse to do that. And when I think of the crowd that they're coddling to, I think of a crowd that has no fear of God. But one day, ladies and gentlemen, every knee will bow. Here we see in heaven, bowing down. Ladies and gentlemen, when the church is called up to heaven, we will bow down. And we'll do it voluntarily. Oh, He's worthy. Amen. We see His lauding in speaking and giving and bowing and worshiping. Verse 10, D, worshiping. It says, and worship Him. Oh, He's so worthy of worship. Amen. Oh, the sweet Lord on His throne. Letter E. We see casting and not fishing. Amen. For those of you that think that's, what does it say? And they cast their crowns before the throne. We'll talk about that later. And then lastly, F, we see them not only speaking and giving and bowing and worshiping and casting, but declaring. What's the declaration? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Amen. Praise the Lord. We see the person of the throne, the place of the throne. Number three, we see the particulars concerning the throne. And I wish I had more time to spend on these. A very, very interesting study, but we'll have to go through them quickly tonight. Perhaps you'd like to look them up on your own. Number one, we see the pledge around the throne. Verse number three. What is that pledge? It says, there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You know, the rainbow speaks of God's pledge. Amen? To never flood the world again, as He said to them. But up till now, we only see it halfway. Now it's completely encircling the throne. By the way, the book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible where you find the word rainbow. You don't find it in Genesis. It just says bow. Amen. But here it's that rainbow. We see the pledge around the throne. Number two, we see the people around the throne. The people around the throne. Look at verse number four. It says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold." We'll talk about that in just a little bit there. Verse chapter 5, verse 9, if you look there, probably on the same page, or verse number 8 tells us that the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." Very, very important, and we'll just talk about it in a little bit. But who are the 24 elders? Well, they're the redeemed. That's what verse 9 tells us. They're the ones that are clothed in white raiment, amen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. Later on, Revelation chapter 19 tells us. And they have crowns on their head. We'll talk about that in just a little bit too. Very, very important there. But the people around the throne. Verse 5 tells us about some of the proceedings from the throne. Some of the proceedings from the throne. Verse 5, look at it. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." Well, I'll tell you what, it speaks of God's holiness, doesn't it? Amen? Just like Mount Sinai. The mount burned, amen. It spoke of God's holiness. Number four there, the portrayal before the throne. The end of verse number 5, it says, "And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God before the throne." Something else I like, number 5, the placidness before the throne. It says in verse 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal." Just quiet, amen. Quiet sea of glass. You know, when we think of the sea, we think of turmoil, amen. And one day in Revelation it tells us, "And there shall be no more sea," talking about that idea of tossed to and fro. We won't be tossed to and fro. We're by the still waters, amen. Gentle waters, the placidness. Number 6, the peculiars around the throne. And again, I am not shy to say that I have, and again, I read and read and read and read and read and have looked at people that have read and read and read and got all kinds of opinions. Can I just tell you, as your pastor, I have absolutely no idea what these beasts are. I have no idea. It's interesting because when you look at them, you say, "Oh, they're definitely angels, Pastor." Well, they've got 6 wings. We'll guarantee you that. Amen. They say, "Holy, holy, holy," very similar to Isaiah. They've got eyes all over the place. And they actually sing with us the song of the redeemed. So I have no idea, but I know it's peculiar, and all God's people said, amen. I'm not afraid to tell you when I don't know, amen. It's okay. Praise God. God wrote it, and I don't always understand it. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto God," amen. And so the peculiar around, but I like this, and this you cannot deny. We see number 7, the praise around the throne. The praise around the throne, there in verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks," sounds like praise to me, amen. The 24 elders worship Him in verse 10. And then verse 11, Thou art worthy, O, praising the Lamb. By the way, that's the song of heaven. Amen. Praising the Lamb. Number 4, and lastly on the back page here, we see the prophecy regarding the throne. Not only the place of the throne and the person of the throne and the particulars concerning the throne, but we see the prophecy regarding the throne. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, tell us that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, looking at your outline there, the rapture of the church has taken place in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Rapture of the church has taken place in Revelation 4, 1. The church, symbolized by the 24 elders, or the 24, if you want to write it long, amen. I just put 24, amen. Symbolized by the 24 elders, and again, I believe I can say that with authority, again, for the reasons we've mentioned, we do have them with crowns, we do have them in white raiment, amen, and we do have them singing the song of the redeemed, amen. And so the 24 elders, symbolizing the church, have on their heads crowns of gold in Revelation chapter 4. So we have the rapture in Revelation 4:1, and then in Revelation 4:4, we have the church with crowns on their head in Revelation 4:10. Okay? Later they cast their crowns before the throne in Revelation 4:10. I'll read that all again, just in case you didn't get it. The church, symbolized by the 24 elders, have on their heads crowns of gold in Revelation 4:4. Later, they cast their crowns before the throne in Revelation 4:10, which begs the question, where did they get these crowns? Amen. Where did these crowns come from? And by the way, if you study, and again, I'm not a huge Greek scholar. I know a little, like Dr. Malone said, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. The little Greek owns a piece of shop, and little Hebrew's my lawyer. That's what I know about Greek and Hebrew, amen? But I do know this, that the term, there are several words for crown, one speaking of kingly authority that the Lord wears, and this one here speaking of a victor's crown. A victor's crown. One who has been victorious. You say, well, where did they get these crowns? They get them, on your outline, at the judgment seat, a judgment or bema seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, which must, of necessity, happen between Revelation 4:1 and 4:4. That's where the judgment seat in the scope of prophecy, it has to take place there, because we have the church caught up, and then all of a sudden we find the church with crowns. Well, they've obviously, the judgment seat of Christ has taken place. The judgment seat of Christ will be an honest trial of 5 things. Revealing. The judgment seat of Christ will be an honest trial of revealing. By the way, we've mentioned this again. The judgment seat of Christ is only for the church. Amen. It's for individual believers. Amen. This has nothing to do with whether you're going to heaven or hell, because the very fact that you've been raptured to be at the judgment seat tells me you're going to heaven. Amen? But you will be judged for how you serve the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be an honest trial of revealing, why did we do what we did? Why? Young people, do you do it just because Pastor John says you should? By the way, that's an okay reason. Amen? It's okay to do things because your parents say, but it's sure a lot better if the love of Christ constraineth me. Amen? To do what I do. It's a day of revealing, a trial of revealing. It's number 2, a trial of reflecting. Who did we do what we did for? Who? Not only why, but who? Day of reflecting. A trial of reflecting, revealing. Number 3, it's a trial of reckoning. How much did we do? How much did we do for the Lord? It's not only a trial of reckoning, it's a trial of regretting. What did we leave undone that the Lord would have had us to do? When I think of the judgment seat of Christ, can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? I do not envision a happy, jolly occasion. We're not going to hell, thank God. Jesus Christ has already taken our judgment. But when I think of the where I fail God the most, I'll tell you, and I'm just confessing with you, God wants us to hand out more of the gospel. Amen. And I think there'll be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ, including your pastor, who will have regrets when we pass somebody by and the Holy Spirit prompted us and said, give that person a track. Talk to that person. They need me. But number five also, not to end on a negative, we'll end on a positive. It'll be an honest trial of rewarding. Amen. Salvation is free, but rewards are earned. There are five crowns mentioned as rewards, and I'll go through these quickly. Again, we preached this on Wednesday night here, these five crowns. Very good study here. We have the incorruptible crown. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, speaking of those in his day in Corinth that would run the race to receive a corruptible crown, he said, to run our race that we may receive an incorruptible crown that fadeth not away, reserved for you in glory. Then B there, we have not only the incorruptible crown, but we have the crown of rejoicing. That is the soul winner's crown. That's for the person who seeks to actively lead people to Christ. I had that privilege on Sunday. I'm so blessed by that. I was shaking hands and getting ready to take the Steve and Debbie Hendershot out for lunch. We didn't have our children. We thought, what a golden opportunity to be able to have a civil lunch, amen, and not have kids throwing macaroni and cheese at each other. And so we're getting ready to take the Hendershots out for lunch. And praise God, Brother Jared Shannon, a member of our church, came to me and said, can I talk to you in your office? And I said, you sure can, buddy. And he sat down and he said, you said not to leave the building if you weren't sure you were saved. And he said, I made a false profession and I want to get saved. And I had the privilege to lead that man to Jesus Christ. And I say that every time God gives me that, it's a privilege. There's a crown of rejoicing for the one that seeks to win the lost. Letter number C, we have the crown of righteousness spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The crown of righteousness. You know what that one is? That's the one for the person who lovingly looks for the second coming of the Savior. Again, because if you're looking for the Savior to come, if you're rejoicing in His coming, you're not rejoicing in iniquity. You're not living in a constant state of sin, and all God's people said. The crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown. D, the crown of life for the one who endures trials, difficulties. God has a crown of life. And then, I'm sorry, but I believe this fifth crown is only for pastors. It's called a crown of glory or a shepherd's crown for the pastors that faithfully administer the office of the pastor. Lastly, on your outline, the crowns are then given back to Christ, Revelation 4:10. For if a believer receives any sort of reward, it is due to Christ. And all God's people said. W.A. Criswell, speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, said, only God at the bema of Christ is able to unravel the skein of influence of a man's life and make it all one that he may receive the reward he deserves. Can I just tell you, close with this, just keep sowing good seed. Just keep sowing good seed. I got to pray with Terry and Mr. Jordan and Brother Zach tonight. And Zach, as he was praying, he mentioned somebody that's been on our prayer list, Chris Fenimore. And I appreciate, as he was praying, he said, Lord, you know, he's been receptive to what I've been trying to tell him about the Lord. And that, ladies and gentlemen, that's a young man who's trying to sow some good seed. You know, if you sow good seed, you'll reap a good crop. And you'll reap a due reward. See, our Lord is just. You plant three seed corns, you get 8 years of corn. That's a lot of corn from three little seed corns. See, we always put that in the negative, Pastor John. I do too. Amen. Well, you reap what you sow, and you always reap more than you sow. That's positive too. Our God knows how to reward us. Just keep serving Him. Amen. Our Father.